Steve said he really enjoys speaking, you know, and I really used to fear it, but the more I talk, in fact, I've been accused of talking too much. I'm starting to really enjoy it. Part of the problem is that, and Linda will attest to this, because she did most of my typing for me when I did my papers for school and stuff like that. And when I do everything on paper, I write it all down because I am not very proficient. I am computer literate and so on. She would come to me, honey, what does this say? I go, it makes sense in my head, you know. And when I wrote it down, it made perfectly good sense. But there's like three or four words missing, and it didn't make sense, and it rambled on. There's no apostrophes or periods. You know, I could have a six-page sentence. But hopefully this doesn't happen today. The last few weeks, John and Sue, a little round table up here about truth and grace and the balance points of the two and how they come in a combined package. You can't have truth without grace and grace without truth. As believers, we see that now, unlike where we were before we became believers. And I got to say this, but as John and Steve were talking 2 weeks ago, God really spoke to me. And it was almost like a distinct voice. I mean, you've ever had that experience where you're sitting around and you know, somebody else is completely talking, but you're hearing a different voice. You know, it's not like, you know, like the movie, you know, I See Dead People, like I hear voices. It's like, you know, this is pretty distinct, and it's probably worth writing down because if not, it's going to become an issue later. But why do we need and get this truth and grace? Because we certainly don't deserve it. It's because of God's love for us. And then what came to mind is we have this truth and grace because of our mistakes, our goofs, our misguided attempts of doing what we, or me, he specifically said you, should not do. The choices and the results are the foundations of our circumstances, of my circumstances. So I started thinking about, well, what does that have to do, you know, with anything? And I started thinking about the word mistakes, separating mistakes from sin, you know, because sin is what it is, sin. But mistakes are, the dictionary puts it as, an action or a judgment that is misguided or wrong. A word, figure, or fact that is not correct. An inaccuracy, an error, a fault, omission, slip, blunder, miscalculation, misunderstanding, oversight, misinterpretation, and the word I cannot stand, a faux pas, the French, gotta leave it to them. A boo-boo, a blooper, a goof, and my favorite, a flub. That is what a mistake is as a noun. As a verb, which most of us would in action do, would be a wrong about, mistook, mistaken, misconstrue, or misread. And no, she's not married, she is just a miss. Mistakes come by the way of bad planning. This was my interpretation after I read the dictionary and was kind of thinking and praying about what's going on. And I started examining my life and came to the conclusion that mistakes come by the way of bad planning, lack of common sense, and or stupidity in my case at times, because common sense is not common anymore. Prime example of that is we bought our house, we fixed it up, we're in the process of fine-tuning it. Well, George came over, put these lights in for us, these switches, did a great job on it. But all the little tiny outlets and the switches we want to change out from the round ones with the ground to the nice little square ones because it adds to the decor of the home. Well, in my infinite wisdom and growing up with a dad who was electronically minded and taught me everything I know, many things I've forgotten to do, said, okay, well, what I'll do is I'll go outside and I'll turn a couple breakers off. I'll take this little lamp that I have and I'll plug it in, I'll turn it on, and I'll check each plug because I couldn't find my tester. Got this little plastic tester. When you hold it next to the cords, it kind of vibrates and lights up. I couldn't find it. I said, okay. So Linda's working in the house, and I'm working on this electrical outlets, and I got the things turned off. I'm checking, okay, no problem. I changed the plug, no problem. Changed the plug, no problem. And I get to the one under the desk, covered in boxes, with a space probably about as big as that speaker right there. And you got to crawl up underneath there. So I asked Linda to hand me the lamp. I plugged the lamp in, and the lamp didn't go on. Not thinking that the lamp had gotten jarred and the switch had turned itself off. Well, cool. So I grab that plug, I take it out, I start disconnecting wires. Whatever you do, do not touch the silver and brass screw at the same time on each side of the plug. The mistake was not checking the lamp. The mistake was touching both ends at the same time. So lack of common sense. So now I go out and shut everything off in the, on the power box except for the air conditioner. Another problem with our mistakes is following or taking up where someone else left off. How many times have we said, hey, that person didn't finish that job? Well, there's a reason why that person didn't finish that job. That person didn't do that. We find ourselves within our mistakes by following someone else's lead who didn't know what they were doing. Mistakes come by uneducated, inexperienced, unlearned, not knowing all the facts. Disobedience or rejection of authority. And my favorite one, it's a mistake when you finally get caught. You realize it. That was not a good thing to do. That was not a smart thing to do. Getting caught is the biggest thing. And I think that's kind of where we're going to lead, is about getting caught so much in mistakes. Now, I kind of want to qualify that again in relationship to mistakes. Everybody's going to make mistakes. And mistakes in themselves aren't as bad. This is the hard part I was having in defining mistakes in relationship to what Scripture said, because it doesn't say in the Bible, thou shalt not make a mistake. Nowhere did Jesus say that we weren't going to make mistakes. And nowhere does it say after Jesus came and died, does it say we're not going to make mistakes. Jesus paid the price. The scars on his hands, on his feet, on his side, on his head are symbols of the sins that he bore for us and the pain and the agony. But as human beings, we ourselves are going to make mistakes. Mistakes are not limited to just you alone. Rest assured that they are universal to all living creatures. Prime example, animals make mistakes. Many years ago, sitting with some friends, a gray cat would run around the neighborhood, and it was kind of like the cat of the hood. We're sitting around talking, and we're just watching this cat, and this cat disappears for a while. This cat comes back, and it's probably about 20, 30 feet away. And it's got this thing in its mouth, and it's going like this, like 100 miles an hour. That cat's got a hummingbird. So one of the people that was with us realized that cat's got a hummingbird, and this person likes hummingbirds. Well, there were several mistakes here. One, the hummingbird got too close to the cat. Two, the cat caught the hummingbird. Three, the cat was noticed by the person that was with us that the cat had the hummingbird. And four, this person proceeded to get up and shake this cat violently for it to release the hummingbird, paying the price of claw marks across their hands. But the cat went away going, what the heck was all that about? The hummingbird went away going, whoo, that was a close one. The other person went away going, eh, it's just a scratch, it was worth it. So there are sacrifices to our mistakes, and there are issues concerning our mistakes. You're not alone. It's universal, all living creatures, especially humans. And God knows we love to point out the mistakes of others. That's a given right there. Mistakes are one of those things that kind of go along with life, because people definitely like to point them out. The cause of our mistakes is that we are human. Mistakes are part of our human existence. It does not matter who we are, we all make mistakes. That comes in relationship. John's not here, and I wanted to, because he's always using me as an example. I really wanted to stick it to him, but he's not here, so he can't defend himself. I'll do it. We all make mistakes. Many of us have known John for a long time, been in this church. I actually played high school football with John. I've known him since that long. But if anything tells us about John's interesting life, it tells us that there are many mistakes. At the time, they seemed like a good idea, but there are many mistakes. One example came to mind when I was writing this. I actually caught myself laughing. Is John's running out of gas story across the bridge. His first mistake was is trying to jump from the bridge. So, his second mistake was is arguing with the guy. It cost him $25 for a gallon can of gas, and so on down the line. But you know, it just amazes me that we look at our lives and we realize, you know, what mistakes have we made in our life? Where do we find ourselves now? And how do we kind of put all that aside? You know, John learned from his mistakes in regards. He has a AAA card now. In fact, I think he has a AAA gold card because he said he knows a AAA truck driver by first name. You know, so when they come out, it's like, hey, how you doing, Bob? Hey, how you doing, John? Good to see you. Hey, you know, it's third week of the month. I figured I'd ought to just sit around and wait for you to call. So, but. That's examples of that all people have make mistakes. Part of the problem with Scripture is that, like I said before, it doesn't have the word i.e. mistake in there. But Genesis 8:21 says that people's thoughts and actions are bent toward evil from birth. So as I was thinking about that and looking at that, I would probably be inclined to think that it doesn't say that we always do evil, but it says we're bent towards evil. But before bent, I think we could probably put the word mistake, or just after the word toward. It would, you know, you can't put words in, but for this reason I'm going to. People's thoughts and actions are bent toward mistakes and evil from birth. We're going to make mistakes. It doesn't matter who we are. It's a part of our human nature, our human existence. From the beginning of time, people have made mistakes, and some have paid dearly for them. As we can see, especially in King David's life, many mistakes he made constantly through the Psalms. He's constantly praying to God to keep him safe from his enemies, because they're always pursuing him. He's always, excuse the expression, always pissed somebody off, you know, because he was doing what David did. Because David was blessed by God, handpicked by God. So there are some reasons for that, but it doesn't constitute, you know, or doesn't, you know, change the situation that he's made many mistakes. His prime example is the Bathsheba mistake. He's out on a cool night on the roof of his palace, you know, enjoying the sun. Notices this beautiful woman on the roof of her house. Well, his first mistake was taking the time to look and entertain an idea. And then that created the gigantic snowball effect, which led to him continuing down that path of mistakes, hiding, contriving, deceiving, until Nathaniel cornered him and pretty much told him a story about a guy and a sheep, and King David pretty much, you know, got irritated and said, well, we'll take the guy out and we'll hang him by his toes, we'll skin him alive, so on down the line, or whatever. The guy will have to pay dearly for it. And Nathaniel, the prophet Nathan, tells him it was him. Well, what ensued then was, you know, David searching his heart and soul. Probably one of the greatest psalms, you know, that we could read is after the fact that he was confronted with that, and his mistakes eventually resulted in him committing major atrocities and major sin. So, you know, my concept of mistakes is kind of a small baby step before that big step of actually committing ourselves to disobedience, rejection of authority, and or sin. You know, we have Jonah. His biggest mistake was not getting on the boat. He ended up in Nineveh, but it was in the belly of a whale. You know, he got a free ride for 3 days, no food and beverages. You know, and what did it cost him? It cost him his hair, cost him his complexion, you know, cost him many things, you know. Granted, those were, you know, things we'd like to keep, you know. At times our mistakes is vanity gets in the way, but in Jonah's case, you know, it wasn't that way. We see Peter, you know, what was his mistake? Well, some would say, well, he joined up with Jesus, you know, he never had to go through that if he didn't join up with Jesus, but that's not the point. Peter's mistake is that he denied somebody, but in his defense, he did not deny his relationship. I think that's something key here. Yeah, he denied for fear, or out of fear, because he saw what was happening to Jesus, you know. I think all the disciples pretty much scattered and left their own ways, and I don't know if any of the other ones were confronted about whether they were partners with Jesus or not, or friends of Jesus or not. It doesn't say that in Scripture, but in Peter's case, it was, you know. Peter made several mistakes in his life, but he never, never denied the fact that he had a relationship with Jesus. When we commit our mistakes, we must remember never to deny the fact that we have a relationship. When we make a mistake, the reality of that choice and their consequences are made visible. I think what that tells us is in the concept of that, it's kind of like being a racehorse, you know, at Del Mar, you know, he has... Everybody used to call them blinders. I found out that they're actually called blinkers. Those little things the horses wear, they're not called blinders. They're called blinkers. Why? I don't know. That's just the way they are. It's kind of like, you know, at a horse race, you know, we're kind of just looking at straight what's in front of us, you know, until we make that mistake and then those blinkers are removed, you know. After the horse is done running that race, they take them off. You can pretty much see wherever he wants to go and do whatever he wants to do now. But, you know, in the course of that race, he's down tight, got the blinkers on, and the only thing he's looking at is that track in front of him, you know, and he's controlled by that jockey. You know, I think that's what happens in our mistakes. You know, we get controlled by that mistake, we get controlled by that thing, we get tunnel vision, we can't see where we're going. We choose not to see where we're going, you know, so, well, if I keep my head straight, you know, I won't have to look around anybody else, you know, I'm okay, I'm good to go. I can't see them, they can't see me. You know, when I was a kid, it used to be, you know, I can't see you, you can't see me. But in reality, you were seeing everything there. The only thing you couldn't see was your finger. We see this in the case of Genesis 3:7, Adam and Eve eating of the fruit. I think Now, this is probably going to result in a gigantic theological debate. John will probably have to straighten this out on next Sunday, but there's shame and guilt that comes with our mistake. Part of the mistake, or the main mistake, and granted, it's sin. The sin of one man brought us all under sin, but then again, the sin of one, the sacrifice of one man kind of cleansed us of that sin. But in regards to what I'm trying to say here is, because there were several mistakes in this avenue. One, like David, Eve entertained the thought. Number one, she entertained the conversation. Two, she went ahead and did what she wasn't supposed to do. There was a mistake there. Three, the mistake was is that they decided they were going to eat the fruit, and then what happened after the fact of eating the fruit, they realized that they were naked. Shame and guilt came as a result of their mistakes. I think that's part of the problem in the society. 20, 30 years ago, guilt was the big thing, you know. And then once people learned to kind of overcome that guilt, it became shame. It's a shame-based world, and it's really hard for people to draw themselves out of shame. Shame is like a really, 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 bad tattoo. It's just there, and it's ugly, It doesn't really mean much, but it means a lot, and it's just stuck with you. You can't kind of get away from it, it's... Shame is just a rough thing in this world, and people want to remind you of it. People want to kind of dig their claws in and just kind of really just hang on and just keep reminding you. There is shame and guilt that come with our mistakes. But Romans 5:18 reassures us that there is grace freely given to anyone who truly wants and will receive it. There are still issues and consequences for those mistakes. It doesn't separate us from those things. That's what I was saying earlier. Jesus didn't say, once I die on a cross, everything's going to be wine, women, and song. It doesn't work that way. Jesus comes as man, dies a horrific death of flesh and bone, pays the price in a sacrifice for us. But when he rose again and came back to meet the disciples, he didn't say, well, it's all over now. Live free, live happy. Don't worry about it, No thorns, no thistles. He doesn't say that. We're constantly reminded that we have to kind of walk out those things in our lives and those mistakes and those pain and agony things that come with those mistakes. But there is hope in that. We do not have to live under the pressure of condemnation. There are still issues and consequences, but we don't have to live under the pressure of condemnation. I was going through the laptop. I actually learned how to get online. I'm actually learning how to surf the web now. One button at a time. It's actually rather fun. And I started going through a lot of the different quotes. I looked up the word mistake, and there was, 19,000 quotes on mistake. They were from a lot of secular people, a lot of authors, some people of, affiliated, Billy Graham and so on, Booker T. Washington and people like that. But I came across one that I had never heard of before. His name is Alfred Sheinwood, Sheinwold. He's an American bridge player and a prolific author on the topics of bridge and other card games. Started thinking about that. With the World Poker Tour thing going on, it's a big thing now. Guys are sitting around playing poker. And what is the key to playing poker? Is learning to read somebody, learning their mistakes by their actions, their body language, how they bet, how they don't bet. I'm starting to think, well, that's a pretty clever way of doing it. Okay? Alfred Sheinwold says, learn all you can from the mistakes of others. You won't have time to make them all yourself. So if experience teaches us anything, it's to be able to watch others around us. As a parent, most of us as parents want to continually tell our children over and over and over again about our life experiences. Don't do that, it's going to hurt. Don't do this, it's going to cost you. Don't do that, it's going to this. Don't do this, it's going to... You guys are laughing. Wow, you are awful red. This must have happened this morning. And as a parent, you want them just to absorb all this knowledge and information, all this experience and wisdom, I started thinking about it. I started going... I remember my dad told me that this would happen. And I'm starting to think, why is it that they have to experience it themselves? Because experience, self-experience, is the best teacher. It's the best tutor. It's the best instructor. It's the best professor. The only way you're going to learn it is by doing it yourself, which is a sad commentary. Hopefully, they'll start understanding, start seeing that we can learn it by watching someone else. You know, by hopefully, you know, learning from other people's mistakes and experiences. Some of you will probably learn not to come on Sunday when Max speaks again, but... So that kind of caught me, kind of like, that makes a whole lot of sense. Because, did you have something to share? Yes, exactly. That's exactly right. And that kind of goes along. Would you like to finish the last two pages? Come on. That's very true. No, that's fine. That's very true. You know, and that's fine. If anybody has something they want to say, feel free to say it, because this is interaction time. And I don't have a problem with people doing that, because I can learn. So, as bad and troublesome as our mistakes are, we hopefully learn from them. That was the next line. For they are educational. They are educational. The greatest and not so well knowns have all made and learned from their mistakes, whether it be in the religious realm or whether it be in the secular realm, all have learned from their mistakes. There is, what is his name? The guy who invented the atom bomb. I just drew a blank on me. We all learned from that mistake, didn't we? But in regards, was it a mistake? Everybody in the world has them now. What did they do? Pretty much, they didn't know what it was going to necessarily do, until they bombed Nagasaki and Hiroshima. My eyes, something needed to be done. Somebody had to have the big stick. It ended up being us. But from that action of what they did, i.e. being a mistake or not, in the eyes of the Japanese, it was definitely a mistake. In the eyes of the world, a lot of people thought it was a mistake. But what did it accomplish? It accomplished an end to the war, number one. Number two, it accomplished and started a rebuilding of that country. And look where they're at now. They're one of the most, technically advanced minds and countries in the world, because of what happened and then what followed after that particular situation, whether it be a mistake or not. Bless you, my son. And I started thinking, and I wasn't going to do this, but this is another one of those things I was thinking about. I think and visualize on a different level than most people, not to pat myself on the back, but when I read scripture or a book or start to think and ponder, I actually get these pictures in my head. I can actually place myself in the story of a book. It's kind of strange. Word pictures is what Linda calls them. You can actually speak word pictures, because I can actually read the word pictures as I'm reading, and I find out how to connect it to my brain and the computer, and I could write my stories and be happy and live, rich and wealthy as an author. But I started thinking about Jesus' life. I started thinking about, Jesus, God, perfect, all, no sin. But mistakes aren't necessarily a sin. Mistakes can be mistakes. You can be driving down the road, make a lane change mistake, error, cause an accident. Okay? That's not a sin. It's a mistake, resulted in an accident, and so on down the line. We have to live with whatever happens in that course and that continuation of what happens with that. Insurance companies paying this, paying that, rates going up, so on down the line. So mistakes happen, But also mistakes can lead us into a life of sin or in issues of sin, and sin can actually also lead us into mistakes. You guys understand that? Okay. So I started thinking about this. I started thinking about Jesus. He was perfect, right? No sin. But did Jesus make any mistakes? The reason I ask that is because, one, Jesus was considered a rabbi, right? He pretty much was holding to a lot of the standards of the day, the laws, right? Or was he? What about healing the blind and the lame on the Sabbath? Is that a mistake on Jesus' part? He's breaking all the rules, breaking all the, all the religious, things that were going on, all the laws and stuff like that. What about clearing the temple? I mean, those people were there selling sacrifices to the people that were coming to sacrifice. you know, you had an impure dove, you had an impure goat, you know, or a sheep, you know, I tell you what, you know, you give us that and 10 bucks and we'll give you one that's going to work. Well, the next guy came, well, they sold the one they just bought back from that guy. So there was a little bit going on there, but, you know, what about the socializing with tax collectors, prostitutes, and Samaritans? Was that a mistake? The big one for me was calling the religious leaders a brood of vipers. That's going to get you killed, man. I mean, was that a mistake? What came to mind was no. In the eyes of those that accepted Jesus and his message, no, there were no, and there were not any mistakes on Jesus' part. But in the eyes of those that rejected him, he was making a big mistake. Perception. Everyone interprets the actions of themselves or others differently. You could watch somebody do something, and in their field, their mind, whatever it is, it's not a mistake. But you can go, that guy just made a big mistake. Same thing happened with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus was, so to speak, in their Kool-Aid, man. I mean, he was like in their Kool-Aid. He was getting in their business, getting in their face, pretty much, you know, stepping on their toes, rattling their cage, shaking their salt, whatever you want to call it. He was doing it. And they didn't like it. They didn't like it at all. So that idea of, okay, he's done all this stuff like that. We have all these laws, all these rules, and he's making all these big mistakes by breaking all of them. But did he? He didn't. You know? They were the enforcers of the law because they themselves didn't even live the law. All they did was enforce it. They enforced it best to serve themselves. Jesus, Scripture tells us, Jesus came to fulfill the law. He was the law. Did he break the law? How can you break what you are? You know? So I started thinking about that. I'm going, wow, that'd be a great, big, huge, long debate, man. That'd be like a whole semester of school about whether or not Jesus made mistakes. Boy, you could really kind of shake some people up, so... But that's just something to think about, you know, how people view us and what we're doing when we're talking, when we're speaking, when we're just out, when we're doing this, when we're doing that, you know. And, you know, I've always had this thought, do we look as strange to people as people look to us? You know, that makes you think about, you know, what's Bob and Sue doing, what's Billy and Frank doing, you know, how do you perceive their actions, their attitudes, what they're doing, what they're not doing? Does it all kind of come together? Is it a mistake on their part? Or are you making that mistake by putting that type of classification, that interpretation on them? Okay. A couple questions that came to mind when I were getting to the meat, I hope, are what are our thoughts when we realize that a mistake has been made? This kind of goes along with, you know, the Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, there's two ways to look at it. Actually, there's two topics, three ways in each topic. What are our thoughts when we realize that a mistake has been made? One, what's the first thing everybody goes or says? How can I get out of it? Okay. Two, who can I blame? You know? And three, why me? Why me? You know? Well, best part is to look at it from, as a believer, as a Christian, for me, and a lot of the help I've had over the years, especially from Steve, this kind of goes back to the beginning. I'll spend a lot of time with Steve and stuff like that. Learn how to kind of evaluate, how to put and prioritize these things. One, how did this happen? Which draws another question or statement that's, it's my fault, and the majority of mistakes are self-inflicted. You know, outside of being caught up in someone else's deal, the majority of our mistakes are all self-inflicted. We choose to take that step. We choose to initiate ourselves or draw ourselves into those things. The only person that can stop you from making that mistake is yourself. I can talk to you till I'm blue in the face. But if you're going to step off that bridge, are you going to hang from that overpass? It's only 20 feet. You know? You're the one that's got to let go. You know, I can talk to you. No one can make you do something you do not want to do. It might cost you your life, but no one can make you do it. It's that willingness to say yes, or it's that we're willing to say no. Scripture tells us, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You know? Two, what is it going to cost me? Actually, let's back up a little bit. How did this happen? Little story about my son and Brian Zumo. Most of us know Brian Zumo. Brian Zumo came into my life about 8 or 9 years old. His dad, Frank, had died of cancer. I consider Brian kind of like a surrogate son. Him and my son were the best friends. I used to smack him around, throw him around until he hit about 16 years old. Then I used to run, no, because we were both wrestling and playing football, and they used to hurt when they used to wrestle. Anyways, Nate and Brian started this bought some Volkswagens, and they started their own club. It was called Third Day Riders. I thought, well, Third Day Riders, they had their skim boards and their, you know, their boogie boards or whatever. Come to find out, they did a little research. I was kind of proud of them. Found out that on the third day, according to their information, God created the beaches and the ocean. So as Third Day Riders, they'd go down and ride the water on the beach, and they actually got the chance to talk to some guys and actually minister to them. It was actually kind of cool. So anyways, they bought these Volkswagens. So one night, they were going out with a bunch of buddies, a little Third Day Riders club. Brian needed to stop and get some fuel for his Volkswagen. Well, the old 67 Volkswagens, you pop open the top, and the gas fills right there, right? Well, they'd been out running amok and doing what they were doing. They were kind of in a hurry. So Brian goes in, tosses the money in the counter, runs back out, starts pumping fuel in that thing. He gets about 8 gallons in there and realizes he's pumping grade 2 diesel fuel into a gas tank. So, in regard to the first question, how did this happen? One, you don't pay attention. He was in too much of a hurry, wasn't paying attention, didn't realize what was going on. Okay, second question is what is this going to cost me? It doesn't have to be so much financial, but you can look at it and say, okay, what's it going to cost me? You know, it's my fault. I realize that. Majority of mistakes are my fault. Now what's it going to cost me? Shoot, there is a consequence. There is payment here. Well, for them, it cost them 2 tanks of fuel and about 2 hours. Because not only did he have to pay for the first tank of fuel, they had to take the time to push the Volkswagen around behind the gas station, drop the gas tank, dump it out, put it back on, push it back, and hopefully none of the fuel got into the gas line, but it cost them about 2 hours because if some of it did, and it was... It's the funniest thing in the world to watch a Volkswagen, you know, Herbie the Love Bug. It's just, it used to crack me up, man. So, what's it going to cost me? 2 tanks of fuel. So you have to take responsibility and be willing to make restitution for that. Okay? In regards to that story, the restitution was is that he cost him more money. He had to pay for it. He had to take the time to do it. Okay? But in regards to that, the third question is, who else did it affect? Okay? Now, there is always fallout that covers a wide area in our mistakes. Well, it affected, in this story, the station, the attendant, who had to clean up the fuel the next morning because they dumped it in the 5-yard dumpster behind the gas station. So there was diesel fuel everywhere. Now, they didn't get caught, i.e., which is probably the big one, but it made an impact on them. I think from now on, they actually check the gas and make sure they're doing it right. It cost Brian some time and some energy to have to work on the bug the next couple of weeks because he had these dual carbs, you know, these with a 2100 dual carb fancy, you know, chrome and everything else. You had to tear all that apart, clean it, and put it all back together, and so on down the line. So basically, it cost him a lot of time, a lot of energy. They did feel pretty guilty about the diesel fuel in the guy's trash can, but did they ever go back and tell the guy? I don't know. I doubt it very seriously. But... you got to understand it does cover, our mistakes do cover a wide area. There is a lot of fallout that comes with that. Second major topic of our mistakes is where or whom do we turn in relationships to our mistakes? There are several responses here. Three is the secular response, the worldly response. In that regards, the world is always looking for someone else to take the fall. That's always a non-acceptance rule. It's always the blame game. You know, the world is always looking to do the old Pontius Pilate, you know. Hey, you know, I wash my hands. Ain't happening here, you know. You guys decide what you want to do. You know, and that seems to kind of carry on until somebody's finally going to say, okay, it was me. You know, whether it was him or not, somebody just wants to put an end to it. You know, there's a relational response. Now, in some regards, it holds. In some regards, it doesn't. But in the avenue that I looked at it from, it was a relational response in that it kind of flows over into the secular world as well a little bit too. But outside of us as believers knowing how to kind of support and counsel, there's always this attitude outside let's say the New Age attitude, call it like that. A lot of times it comes out with a stuff happens attitude. Well, you know, stuff happens, you know. But the thing with that is they're dealing with their own issues and mistakes, but we're all running in the same direction. So we're still kind of, what do I do? Oh, don't worry about something. Stuff happens. Okay. And we're all still running. We're going. But nobody's stopping. Wow. Something's got to be done about this, you know. So it's just, you know, and if you do stop, everybody's going to say, hey, let it go and get on with your life. Then you got to keep running. We're all going in the same direction, but nobody knows where we're going. You know, I think we're just running around in a big, gigantic circle. You know, our mistakes keep drawing us back and around and back and around. And we look, and you make a mistake, you make a mistake. What are we going to do? I don't know. Just keep going. You know, what's that accomplish? It accomplishes nothing. And then we have the spiritual response, which can actually roll into a relational response, but our relationship is with Christ, which is outside of that secular relationship, you know. And part of that is where do we turn and what do we do is you give it over to God. You know, this will result in finding the cause. It will result in identifying it and overcoming it by taking responsibility. Christ took responsibility for every one of us. Why can't we take responsibility for ourselves in regards to our mistakes, our issues, the things that we do? And accepting the consequences. There are many things in my life that I've done that I've accepted the consequences for. You know, and a lot of people say, well, there's a lot of things, a lot of mistakes I've made I'd like to change. Well, you know, I don't think I'd change any of them. Because then I wouldn't be here now with you guys. I'd be somewhere else. You know, it's that old movie, you know, if you change history, it's going to change the future. You know, things don't work, you know. So if I go back and I change the past, which I can't really do, but if I could get into a time tunnel, I'll go back, you know, and change it and modify it and say, okay, I don't want to do that again. It's not going to draw me to a point where I'm at now. So do we want to change the past? In some regards, people do. Me, I don't really want to. Because it's like Cher said, you learn from those mistakes. And if you didn't learn, you know, at the age of 6, you're going to learn at the age of 26? It's been kind of hard, you know, because the situations are not always the same. Prime example of that is actually about 8 years old, lived down in San Diego. We had this really cool tree in the backyard. We used to climb the trees. But this tree was really close to our patio cover, right? And the patio cover was connected to the roof of the house. So in my infinite wisdom as an 8-year-old, I'm going to climb this tree. I got up on this branch and go, hey, there's the roof. So I got on the roof, I crawled up the patio roof, and I crawled up to the house. I'm sitting up on the house, kind of looking out. We sat up on a little hill overlooking, you know, San Diego area. I'm thinking, oh, this is kind of cool, man, right on. My mom comes out and says, what are you doing? I'm sitting on the roof, you know. Get out from there. Okay, so I climbed back down the tree and thought, no big deal. Well, come to find out, a little canary told my dad, the canary being mom. If I ever find that canary, you know, that's my mom. My mom and dad used to say, well, how'd you find that little canary told me? I'm still looking for that canary. But when I find him and I are going to have a talk. But my dad, you know, said, hey, I heard you climbed up and got on the roof. Yeah. He goes, well, show me how you did it. Well, okay. So about halfway up the tree, my dad decides that it's, you know, going to be lesson time. So I got a couple good swats with a belt. And I couldn't understand it at first, you know. Well, you told me to climb the tree to show you how I did it. Now I'm getting spanked for it. What's going on here? Well, it wasn't the fact that I climbed the tree. It was the fact that I got on the roof, you know, because it could have been a danger issue. I could have fallen from the roof. I could have broke my arm. And years later, I started thinking, well, what's the difference if I fall off the roof or fall out of the tree? I'm going to break my arm at the same height. I could never figure this one out, you know. Okay, well, I got the point. Well, you know, and after the fact, it was one of those things they kind of explained that thing to me. Hey, you know, son, you know, you got whipped because you were up on the roof. You know, roof is not a good place, but you want to climb the tree, climb the tree. Well, don't be climbing up on the roof. Number one, you can break the shingles on a roof and get a water leak, blah, 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 and so on down the line. But it's still, you know, it's still kind of one of those weird things when you're a kid. Learn by somebody else's mistakes, right? Don't climb trees to the roof. Okay? Taking responsibility, accepting the consequences. Live above the circumstances in order not to be controlled by guilt and shame. We've got to learn not to be controlled by our guilt and shame. We've got to learn not to live under that pressure of that. You know, it's going to happen. You're going to make mistakes. And you're going to be able to say, you know, okay. But don't just say, okay, well, you know, life goes on, no big deal. You know, learn to identify it. Learn to visualize it. Learn to take it and say, hey, you know, this isn't going to control my life. These mistakes, you know, aren't going to be a part of what my life is all about, you know. The brand of mark of Jesus covers all other burns that the world has scarred us with. The world's going to constantly beat you with a whip. They're going to constantly try to injure you so much that you can't move, that you're alive, but you're lifeless. You know, you have no energy to get up and go. They're going to constantly whip you and burn you and scar you. But the Jesus covers all of that. His scars in his hands, the scars in his feet cover all the scars that we have in our life, all the mistakes that we make. Jesus' love and his compassion and his hope for us covers all of that. George Bernard Shaw says, success does not consist in never making a mistake, but in never making the same one a second time. Success does not consist in never making mistakes, but in never making the same one a second time. You know, that goes back to learning from our mistakes. You know, if we continue to do it, you know, I have a mind to say, well, you know, you deserve what you get. You know, the old, one time shame on you, twice shame on me, that whole thing, you know. If you're going to continue to put yourself in that position and put yourself in that situation where, you know, oh, I did it again. Well, you know something? Stand over here. You know, don't stand over there no more. You find yourself, you know, well, there's stuff over there too. Yeah, but learn from this so that this doesn't become so bad. You know, you can learn how to handle a little bit of this over here, this mistake, these issues. It'll definitely make this one a lot more bearable and a lot easier as time goes by. We need to limit our mistakes and learn from them so as not to give the enemy avenues in which to operate. You continue to make the mistakes, you continue to do those things, it kind of opens up that highway to the enemy coming in and just taking free rein. I mean, if you're going to leave the car unlocked and your door's open in Van Nuys, your car's going to get stolen, right? Even if you don't, it's still going to get stolen. You know? Got to be kind of cautious about that. If you're going to leave your life parked on that road where those people walk by and do what they do, the enemy, soon later you're going to steal you, break into you, destroy something, steal something, take something. You know, then what do you got to do? And you got to go to God, fill out the report, you know, you got to go through the whole hassle of it, you got to get an ID number, you know, whether it's, you know, Psalms 36 or Proverbs 20, you know, you know, that's, to me, that's the police number, you know, that's the police report numbers whenever I got something going on in my life. Oh, what's that? Psalms 37. That hurt, you know. So, you know, don't park yourself in a position, or put yourself in a position, or park yourself in an area where there's constant crime, constant problems, constant issues, constant mistakes going over and over and over again. Park somewhere else. Park with counsel. Park with wisdom. Park with those you know you can trust. You know, be with those people who have seen those mistakes, who have lived those mistakes, who have experienced those issues in their life. You know, it's going to hurt. It's not easy. Life is changing constantly due to our mistakes. Our life is changing constantly due to our mistakes. Okay? It's the big revolving door. Okay? It's going to change. It's going to continue to change because of our mistakes. We quit making the same mistakes. Our life is still going to change, but it's going to change in a different way. It's going to change more so for the better than for the worst. More so for what God has for you. You know, that road of destiny is in the middle. It's not on the right, it's not on the left. That road of destiny is in the middle. If you step to the right, you step to the left, you're going to fall into the culverts. You know, in Missouri, my daughter lives on this old windy road, and they call them culverts. They're huge, gigantic ditches on the side of the road. You know, the weeds grow up, you know, and that's where the critters hide and everything else like that. You know, that road is where you're supposed to be. But if you get off that road a little bit, you're going to throw yourself into the culvert. You know, you don't want to be in the culvert because sometimes they're just full of snakes and bugs and critters and vermin and all kinds of weird things. You know, you got to crawl through the weeds, the ticks, the chiggers. You know, it's just not fun. You know, our life is the same way. You know, we get off, we fall into mistakes. You know, you walk around scratching mistake chiggers for the rest of your life. You know, you don't want to do that. You know, what changes to our choices do we make to minimize our mistakes? One, evaluate the consequences. That's the key. You know, there's going to be consequences of your mistakes. You're going to make them, but you got to evaluate the consequences. Two, change your environment. If it ain't working here with these friends, these people, this job, this home, got to make a change. If you don't change your environment, you're going to grow old with it, and you're going to look just as nasty as they do. You know? 3, understand that you can and do not have to do it alone. There are people around you who have been through a lot. A lot. You know, I myself partook of many illegal drugs in the past. You know, I have been through a divorce. I have done a lot. And that's not a pat on the back. I'm just saying there are people around you who have been through a lot. I think every facet of every mistake that is can be thought of, people have gone through in this church. You know, I remember the prayer John prayed when we started the church years ago. We all got together, you know. Bring in the undesirables, Lord. We'll take them. You guys look great, man. You know? Bring in those that have had problems and issues. Hey, man. There's a lot of healing going on in here. A lot of us with a lot of scars. But you know something? Those scars are part of who we are, where we've been. We can share those scars. We're not going to give you those scars. God forbid we try to give you scars. If I try to give you scars, please take me out and shoot me. Put me out of my misery and out of yours. I do not want to give scars. I want to maybe compare scars. Talk about the scars. Get educated by the scars. You know? Scars are cool. Chicks dig scars. You know? You know, and as funny as it sounds, you know, I hesitate to say what I'm saying, but I think God digs scars. Because he knows that you've come to the saving grace and he's had a chance to heal you, to bring you back. God digs scars. Jesus digs scars. You know, he's got scars. Why can't, you know? It's just part of that whole deal, you know? I think God really digs scars because he knows. We've been there. And he said, hey, you know, pull you up out of miry clay, you know, and hold you down a little bit, wash you off. Oh, cool. That's a cool scar, man. Yeah, I remember when you got that one. Right on. Feel better now, don't you? Yeah, you know? But, you know, I think God does. I think God digs scars because he knows that we've actually come to the conscious understanding that, you know, they can only heal when we're in his presence. Our scars only heal when it's in his presence. They can, you know, kind of get covered over and you keep them bandaged up, you know, and get the scabs on them, but they never really heal until you come, you know, into the saving grace and the understanding that mistakes, you know, is what opens that wound up, what causes that wound. Trust experience and the lessons learned, 4. That's what Cher was saying, you know, and that's that, you know, you don't learn from your mistakes, you know, but you do. Trust experience and lessons learned. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to go to somebody that's been down that road. Don't be afraid to look at yourself in the mirror and say, okay, I made those mistakes yesterday. I'm not going to make those mistakes today. Experience tells me that that is not a good place to be. You know? It is not a good place to be in the middle of a football field at 10 o'clock at night drinking beer with your buddies and the cops pulling up. You know, that's a bad mistake. You know? It is not a good place to be, you know, girls' night out at Hooters. That's not a good place to be for a guy. You know, you're going to make those mistakes. Don't make those mistakes. Experience tells you, do not even go there. Do not even entertain the thought. That's the thing. Experience tells you, don't entertain that thought the next time. Don't go there. But, as Albert Einstein said, even with all of these 4 issues right here, anyone who has never made a mistake has never tried anything new. This is a revolving door. If you evaluate the consequences, change the environment, understand that you do not have to do it alone, and trust experience, there are still mistakes going to be made even in that. But in doing that, you're learning not to be here. You're learning to move here. As you overcome those mistakes and you learn about those mistakes, you can draw yourself into a different place where you're not making those. You're making different mistakes on a different level. Maybe not as damaging. Maybe not as hurtful. Maybe not as destructive. A lot of us have a lot of debris and destruction behind us. But you know something? That's behind us. I do not want to walk back over that debris and destruction. I don't want to walk over it. I want to walk out where the streets and buildings that create some shade and some warmth and some cold and some people to talk to and some people to hang out with and trees and flowers. That's all debris, dust, and destruction back there. You know, why go back there? What's back there? Nothing. You know, it's never the same to build with again. You know, when you use something that's been blown up and destroyed, you know, the parts never seem to fit together right. Does that make sense? You know, for years and years and years, that's what they did, you know, in different worlds, different countries, in South America, stuff like that. You know, after a giant earthquake, they go through, they scatter all the rubble out, they pick what's good out of it, they use it, they rebuild. What happens the next earthquake? Boom! It all falls again. Because they're using old material. They're using things that don't kind of fit together quite right. I want to be able to walk down a path of of life and of newness outside of those mistakes and outside of that rubble, to see new things being built, to see new things that come together, how things fit, how the landscape looks, you know, how everything kind of goes together. Hebrews 4:13 tells us that God knows about everyone and everywhere. Everything about us is bare and wide open to all seeing eyes of our living God. Nothing can be hidden from Him, and to whom we must explain all that we have done. One day we got to stand up there and give a, you know, checkout sheet about our mistakes, about our life, about what we did. You know, minimize your mistakes. You know, I would rather have a 2-page list than a 14-page list. That's not to say that God is just going to kind of kick me out. I mean, my name is in the book of life, but I still have to account for those. I still have to say, hey, this is what I did. This is what my life was about. What did I do with it? You know, if I learn to live out of this mistake and learn to live over in this area of my life, I think that says a lot about where we're going, what we're doing. You know, you got to pick up your feet and move. For years and years and years, I worked for a construction company, and we used to hire these guys in. It was a drywall construction company, commercial, a lot of high-rise metal stud building. And our boss, Kurt Ears, used to have this saying. And actually, it's kind of along the same lines as George Bernard Shaw said, but I don't have that paperwork because I threw it away. But he says, if you don't make mistakes, you aren't doing anything. So we used to get these new guys in a job site, and they'd be standing there, you know, with their tools on and stuff like that. He used to have these big red lumber crayons. I used to walk up and I'd draw a circle around his feet. The guy's standing there, what's that for? He goes, I want to see if you're going to move today. I want to see if you can do something. Do something, even if it's a mistake. But that doesn't give us the right to continue to do mistakes over and over and over again. You know, just don't do mistakes just because it makes it look like you're doing something. That's wrong and deceptive right off the top. But try your best to get something done. Try your best to do something. If it's a mistake, it's a mistake. It's going to happen. My boss used to come out and say, hey, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. But you know something? It might cost me a few bucks to fix it. At least you guys aren't standing there wasting all my money. You know? The concept, the base of it, you know, the initial format of it is correct. There's some minor problems with it. There's a few mistakes with it. But hey, we were doing something. You know? But if you continue to make the same mistake over and over and over again, like Shira said, you got to do something about it. You got to do something with it. Finish this up. The question is, are we defined by our mistakes? If we are, there's a lot of work to be done. But I say no. The world might judge us by them, but we are not defined by them. We are defined by how we react, respond, and handle the fallout that follows our mistakes. I think that's what defines us. It's how, after the debris and the rubble, kind of like the Terminator, you know, when Terminator chick throws him into the wall and all the rubble falls on him, he crawls up out of it. That defines whether we're going to crawl out of the rubble. Defines whether we're going to brush that dirt off. Defines what we're going to do with our lives. It's okay to make a mistake. We're going to slip up, make boo-boos, blunders, and my favorite, flubs. This is how we learn, grow, and overcome the fear of failure. We are under the close and direct supervision of God. So, you know, if we remember anything, remember that. We are under the close direction and supervision of God. We're going to make mistakes. But you know something? His arms are awful big. You know, there was a commercial I was watching the night. I forget what it was. It was on TV, and this lady's putting her daughter to bed, and the little girl goes, Mommy, do you love me this much? And her hands were kind of real short, and her mom was sitting there and goes, No, I love you this much. And it kind of showed the panoramic view of the little girl's arms only went to like her elbows. And the little girl realized, wow, her arms are bigger than mine, so she loves me even more. God's arms are big. You know, they're huge. They extend from infinity and beyond, as Buzz Lightyear would say. Matthew 10:29-31 and Luke 12:6-7 talk a little bit about how important we are to God. It talks about the sparrows, you know, they're worth 2 pennies, you know, 5 sparrows, 2 sparrows, 10 sparrows. You know, a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground that God doesn't know about. But he specifically tells us we're under so much of his direct supervision, and he loves us so much that he knows the hairs on our heads. You know, there's a statistic about a person loses like 8,000 or 80,000 hairs a day. You know, huh? 100 a day? Is that what it is? Thank you. 100 hairs a day. You've been counting them, huh? Every morning she brushes her hair and I see her going. One, two, three. So I'm going to start cutting them in half before she gets to them. She'll start really freaking out. 200! Oh! But God cares about us. He loves us. He cares about us. You know, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of the sparrows, you know, as much as he created them, he created us. How much more does God love us, even with the sparrows? He's going to make sure they feed, they eat, they have whatever they need. He's going to make sure we have whatever I need, whatever we need. Inside or outside of our mistakes, God's going to care about us. So if you go home with anything today, just remember, it's okay to make mistakes. Just remember, God's arms are huge. God's arms are big. God's arms will wrap right around you and draw you up out of that situation, that mistake. But also remember, you know, mistakes start because we've actually stepped outside of them big arms, you know. So, Father, we thank you for this time that we can come. We thank you, Father God, that as hard as it is to say, we thank you that we do make mistakes because we learn from them. We learn to understand your love, your grace, your truth, Father God. We learn to understand how truly big your arms are, how they can wrap around us, love us, hold us, and care for us, Father God. We thank you, Father God, that as we move forward in life, Father God, as we walk away from that debris and that destruction that's behind us, Father God, because of our actions and because of the choices and mistakes we've made, Father God, that there is new, fresh life ahead, Lord, that there is newness amongst what you have for us, Father God, that there is that light that shines on our path, Father God, to draw us into relationship, into communion. Father God, I would just pray, Lord, that we would just be able to join together through experience, Father God, of our lives, through experience of some of the mistakes we made, the sharing, the counseling, whatever it might be, Father God, that we do not live out of fear of failure, Father God, because of our mistakes. But we can join in the fact of knowing that you have given us a power, love, and a sound mind, Father God, that fear does not take precedence over us, Father God, but the life of Jesus is what we have. And we thank you, Father God. We ask that you go with us this week. Bless each and every person here, Father God. As they look at themselves, Father God, and as they examine their lives a little bit, Father God, that they are thankful even for some of the mistakes they made, because as they are where they are now, Father God, because of being able to overcome, working past, and going through those trials and tribulations, those mistakes of their lives, Father. So bless them, be with them. In your name we pray. Amen.